Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you. Amen. I figure we sing that peppy one before we got to the message. And then we'll end up with Jesus paid it all. We're going to be in John today again. We'll be in the book of John today. And John chapter 1 verses 35 or actually 43 to 51 today. We'll probably finish that up. And I'll go ahead and read that. And then I'll do a little recap, and then we'll move into today's section. It says, "The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to them, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open, and the angels of a God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Remember, the book of John is about seven key signs, seven miracles, seven witnesses, and the seven I am statements. And we've been talking about how it's all been leading up to this place where John's been witnessing. And a couple of sections ago, we saw how John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And as he does that, Jesus kind of takes over, and John goes back out of the limelight and goes into the background. And Jesus becomes the focus of the book, because the whole reason John writes the book is he wants us to know, as it says in John 20, verse 30 and 31, that he wrote about these different signs that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing we might have life in his name. That's the whole purpose of the book, is in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. There's not a whole lot of books that do that. But John is one of those. He also does that in the book of 1 John. But as we've been looking, remember what's been happening. We've been talking about the other disciples, and the first disciples are beginning to follow Jesus. And that started in verse 35. And two of the people were following him. It was John and Andrew. And then they start following Jesus. And then it says they first go get their own brothers. And we believe that John went and got his brother James. And that we believe that Andrew went and got his brother Simon Peter. And remember, we talked about the last time that it said that basically following Jesus means you got to figure out what you want in life. Because a lot of people have already made up their mind what they want to do. And they want to do it their way. And they don't want a Savior. And they don't want somebody to tell them how to live. They do what they want to do. But when you follow Jesus, you got to remember that he becomes the Lord of our life. He becomes the master of our life. And following Jesus means that you are under his sovereignty at this point. And then remember, we also saw that when it came to see Peter, they went a different direction and they started following him. So it means you get a new direction in life. And then Peter came along and he got saved, and he says he gave him a new name. when he changed his name, he gave him a new direction. He gave him a new name, and he gave him a new ability, because under the power of Jesus Christ, guess what? We can do things that we never did before, right? And every time God worked on men in the past, what did he do? He always changed their names. He changed Jacob, the deceiver, into Israel, the one who strives with God. He changed Abram from father of many to Abraham, father of a multitude. He changed Paul's name from Saul to Paul, and he does the same thing with us, because he gives us a new direction, he gives us a new name, and he gives us a new ability, because the Bible says once we're saved, we're new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And so as the last time we were here, we were right at that point where Simon's name has changed, and he's changed into Peter. And then in verse 43, it says, the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. And so Jesus deliberately goes after him. Now the other folks, one person that says you could divide up this section, verse 35 through 42, means us seeking the Savior. And then the verse 43 through 51 would be the Savior seeking us. And you know that's true in both instances. The Bible says none can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. But the Bible also says whoever believes shall be saved. So I don't know how to reconcile that. The Bible says that God is sovereign and man is responsible. But all I can tell you is that's what it says. And I don't know how much sovereignty he has, and I don't know how much I'm responsible, but all I know is he says, whoever believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. So he puts the responsibility on me too, but he also says none comes unless the Father draws him. And so here Jesus is, and he goes and actually seeks Philip, and he finds him, and when he finds him, He's going one way, and Jesus says, come with me. And when you follow Jesus, it means you're going a new direction. Because usually the Bible talks about repentance. Repentance means you're headed this way, away from God. And it means you turn and head the total opposite way. And sometimes we don't have a whole lot to turn around on, but some folks really need to turn around. I see some of them folks in the jails and the prisons, and they've done a lot of horrible things, and they really need to turn around and go the other direction. But you know, some of us are guilty of things too. Sometimes we have pride, and we have anger, and we have bitterness, and we have just attitudes that are not good. And God says those are sin also. And so we have to turn from those. And so he finds Philip. And as it's been said often, that, you know, God will find you right where you are. And he will work with you right where you are. And that's the way it is. You know, God says he died for us while we were yet enemies and sinners. That he died for us. And so he loves us. And, you know, I think about that old story about the sheep, you know, about the 99 and the one sheep. And then he goes and finds one that was lost. And, you know, I think that really applies to being saved. But I also think you can apply that to people that have already been saved, because Bible says that if God really loves you, and God, if you've really been saved, God loves you, and he's not going to let you run off. Because, you know, people have always used that for salvation, but he says, you know, he's talking about sheep, and every time God talks about sheep, he's talking about saved people. And so I think in the reality, he's really saying that there's one sheep that kind of wandered off. That's a saved person. And he comes back and gets us, because he don't let us go. God loves us so much that he won't let us go. You know, they say that wayward sheep tend to wander, you know, and that's why God calls us sheep, because sheep are kind of stupid. And you know what? Sometimes we're kind of stupid too. Because you know what? We tend to do everything we want to do. What is that verse in Isaiah 53? All we like sheep have gone astray, and each has gone into his way. But God has laid the iniquity or the guilt or the sin of us all on Him. And so He comes and finds us wherever we are. You know, and if we've wandered off, we just have to turn around and Jesus is right there waiting on us. Because He's right there always waiting on us. He's always ready for us to turn back. But here He's seeking an unsaved man and He meets him right where he's at. And that's the way God is. He loves us so much. He knew what we would do before we were ever born. He knew what kind of things we would do, and yet He died for us on the cross anyway. And so Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And so Jesus tells him, follow me. And remember later on, he's going to tell the guys, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so Philip found Nathanael, verse 45, and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You know, I don't know if you've noticed as we've been reading through this section of Scripture, these guys keep calling Jesus all kinds of names, not bad names, but they're calling him Messiah. They're calling him the King of Israel. They're calling him the Son of God. They're calling him the Rabbi. They're calling him the one of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Later on here, Nathanael's going to call him the Son of God, the King of Israel, and he's also going to call him a rabbi. But as I look through this chapter 1, there's about 16 different names that they call Jesus. And maybe next time when I'm here, I bring my notes with me, we'll go over those a little bit just to show you how amazing it is. But see, as you get to know Jesus, it also means it's an ongoing discovery of who He is. And you know, as we read the Bible and we trust Christ and we follow Him, it's just like anything else. The more you get to know a person, the more you like them or dislike them, right? Or the more you love them and care for them. And so how do you get to be friends with somebody? How do you get to love them? You get to love them by spending time with them, right? And that's what these disciples are beginning to do. And they don't understand everything. Remember, they've just met Jesus and they don't know a whole lot. But they're beginning to put a lot of stuff together. And that's what happens when we begin to know God. We begin to put a lot of things together we didn't understand before. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, I think it is, chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about that the natural man doesn't understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man understands many things because God shows it to him. And he says, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things which have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has in store for us. And most people say, well, that's heaven. And sure, we don't have a clue what heaven's going to be like, how great it's going to be. But you know what? What he's really talking about is wisdom. Because when we trust Christ, guess what? God gives us His wisdom. He gives us His understanding. He gives us His knowledge. Some of the things we begin to understand is the things we used to do weren't right. We thought they were okay. But you know what? God shows us so many things. And that's why today, you know, so many people are trying to change the world and do all these things. And, you know, the things they're trying to do, they're not necessarily bad. But I don't see anybody trying to change our country through the wisdom of God. I don't see anybody getting down on their knees and begging God into Congress and the presidency and the Congress and the House and the state and the governments. I don't see them asking God for wisdom to solve these problems. Instead, they're all trying to come up with man-made solutions. But Jesus has the answer to it all. And if we would just ask Him, what does James say? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach. In other words, He doesn't say, oh, here comes Marty. He's wanting wisdom again. Get out of here, Marty. I'm tired of you messing with me. He says, keep on coming as long as you want knowledge, as long as you want wisdom. Come and ask God and He will give it to you. That's what we see here is these guys are really starting to understand some things they've never understood before. And they're starting to see who Jesus really is. And then Nathanael, verse 46, says to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." You know, that's pretty neat how he says, "Come and see." You know, a lot of times if we would just tell folks, say, "Well, what are y'all doing at church? What's that all the Bible about? What's this Christian life about?" Well, just come and see. Just come and see. The Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Nathanael says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So remember, just like today, there's a lot of towns and a lot of places. They have kind of these rivalries, and Nazareth didn't really have a good reputation. And that, and Nathanael's like, he's from the city of Bethsaida, and he says, you know, "Hey, can anything good come out of this city? You know, I don't really like this place." And a lot of people, you know, they'd say, "Oh, well, we're from Atlanta. You know how the teams are today? Atlanta has a, you know, Georgia has a rivalry with Florida," and everybody just, I don't know if you've ever been to one of those things, and you go down there and people are walking their little dogs along, and the Florida fans are, and they're letting the cars run over them, and they're stomping on them and throwing them around, and they're mistreating the Florida and the Georgia people got their little gators, and they're beating on them and throwing them under the cars and letting the cars run over them. And you know, it's just kind of, there always seems to be a rivalry going on between different groups of people, because we always label people and we always look at people and think, well, you know, they're not as good as we are. We're not this. Well, they're not that. But you know, Jesus died for all of us, didn't he? And he thinks that we all are to trust him, that we're all important, that we're all needy. That's why he writes all that stuff in the Bible where he names all the people's names and he gives us all the places they were from. It's because everybody's important. There's not a person on this earth that's not important to Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." In other words, you remember Jacob's name was what? Jacob's name meant deceiver, right? And God changed his name to Israel, which means strives with God. Now, you know that what Jesus is really saying is that at this point, pretty well everything that's going on at this time, all of Israel has gotten to the place where they're all pretty well deceivers. It's kind of like this country today. It's hard to find an honest man. It's hard to find an honest woman. You know, I had a guy the other day, I'm waiting to see if he's going to hold up on his deal. But the other day he told me he was going to do something for me, and he stuck out his hand. He says, "We got a deal?" And I shook his hand and said, "Yeah, we got a deal." I was like, "Okay." I was kind of surprised, because you don't see people shaking on stuff anymore, right? I mean, it's usually you write a contract and all this stuff, or just a verbal agreement. But he says, "We got a deal." And I said, "Yeah," and we shook hands. And so Jesus is basically saying, here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. In other words, at this particular time, this is pretty unusual, because Nathanael just comes right out and says, "Can anything good come out of Israel, out of Nazareth?" He says, you know, he's like real honest. You meet folks like that, they just say what's on their mind. You know, what you see is what you get. That's basically what Jesus is saying, is what you see is what you get here. Because Nathanael is one who says what's on his mind. And he's not hiding and he's not deceiving. And Nathanael says to him, verse 48, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now there's two meanings here, because Nathanael wants to know how you know him, and then Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Number one is, every time they talk about a fig tree, they're always talking about Israel in the Bible, usually. And it has a reference to the future. But you know, here, he's also saying, that if you were under the fig tree, it's sort of like today when we have a quiet time. When you sit and read your Bible, maybe you sit out on the front porch or sit up under the tree or just sit at your kitchen table and have a quiet time and read your Bible and study and pray and reflect on God. And that's what he says. Basically what he's saying is he had a vision of him sitting up under the fig tree. What he's doing is he's telling him he understood what was going on. And look what Nathanael says. Rabbi, or teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Because he says, you knew what I was doing under that fig tree? You knew I was there? You didn't physically see me, but remember, Jesus knows everything, right? I mean, while he's here on earth, some things he knows and some things he says he doesn't want to know because he's all God and he's all man. But while he's here on earth, sometimes he shows glimpse of his godliness because he says things that he knows about what people are thinking or where they're at and what they're really up to. But then sometimes he says, well, I don't know what that is, because basically he says the Son of Man doesn't know all this stuff. Because what Jesus chose to do while he was here on earth is he chose to give up the use of some of his divine abilities to know everything, to be everywhere, and to be all powerful. And so he gave up some of those abilities while he was here on earth in that human body. But here he shows he's God because he sees Philip under the tree. He has a vision of him under the tree. He didn't literally see him, but he sees him in his mind and he knows what he's doing. And Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. And that title literally doesn't necessarily mean that he was really, truly God. But they used to use that as somebody that had divine abilities or divine attributes. It was also used of one that was also a king, because they used to claim that the kings were actually the sons of God. And he says, you are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Jesus says to him, hey, Nathanael, you think that was something? Wait till I show you some of the things I am going to do. Because remember, Jesus hasn't really done his first miracle. And he said to him, truly, truly, or remember, this is the first time he says this now. Or your Bible might say, verily, verily, or amen, amen. And every time Jesus wants you to understand that this is very important, he always says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, or amen, amen, depending upon how your Bible translates it. But he says, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of a God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, he's saying, Nathanael, I know you were thinking about Jacob. And you were thinking about Jacob's ladder. Y'all remember Jacob's ladder? And the angels were going up and down that ladder. And if we know anything about it, that ladder is the Son of God, right? That's Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the way, the access between God, and he's also the access to man. And so Jesus is that ladder, and the angels are going up and down it, ascending and descending, because the angels minister to God, but they also minister to human beings, right? And then what it says in Hebrews, that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will be saved. And so he says, you will see the Son, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, he says, Nathanael, I am that ladder. And you will see the angels descending up and down on me, because I'm the way to life. I'm the way to heaven. I'm the one who is the true access to God. I am the one that Jacob saw. I am Jacob's ladder. And he says, he uses that term, the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man is what Jesus used to speak of his humanity. And so he tells him, he says, you think you've seen something? You ain't seen nothing yet. Because I'm going to show you some stuff, Nathanael. You just stick with me. And so some of the lessons we need to learn out of this are, number one, that when Jesus calls us, we need to get up and follow Him right then. Whatever He asks us to do, we need to do it, right? And then second of all, when you follow Jesus, He doesn't want fans. He doesn't want spectators. He don't want pew sitters. He wants people to follow Him. You remember what Jesus said? Follow Me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. The implication is if we're not fishing for people and telling others about Jesus, then we're not following Him. And the third thing is that Jesus is the master and we're the disciple. And we will never be the master. We will always be the disciple. And He will always be the teacher. And no matter how old we get, no matter how long we're here on this earth, we're always going to be learning more about Jesus. And we need to remember that. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:12-14? I have not attained. I have not arrived. But I press on towards the goal, towards the prize. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. He wants to make us like Him. And so Paul says, I'm hard as I can, I'm trying to get hold of that which Jesus wanted me to do. I want to be like Him. And that ought to be our goal. That ought to be our aim, to realize that until we pass out of this world and go to heaven to be with Jesus, that our goal, that our aim ought to be that we're trying to do better and better and better through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and be more and more like Him. Because that's what it's all about. Jesus saved us that we might be made like Him. And the only way we can be made like Him is if we trust Him. You know, this is a great passage because He comes along and He gets all these different guys, right? And if you look at this crowd of guys that Jesus got, they were all ordinary men. The only thing that made them extraordinary was that they followed Jesus. And they did what Jesus asked them to do. And we can do some extraordinary things when Jesus asks us to do them. And that's all of us. It's not some of us, but that's all of us. Because Jesus wants to use all of us. And I've told some of y'all before, and I tell you again, you're still here today. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. There's a reason you're still here if you know Christ. And so He wants to use us. Maybe there's somebody in our family. Maybe there's somebody here on this staff. Maybe there's somebody in one of these hallways that needs to know about Jesus. And we can pray for them. We can be friends to them. And we can just show them by the way we live that Jesus is real. Because the only Jesus some people are ever going to see is us, folks. And the only way they know what Jesus looks like is when they see a Christian wandering around living the way they're supposed to live. And so I hope and pray that all of us will realize that, and that we'll realize that as long as we're here, God wants to use us. There is no such thing as retirement in the Bible, not from telling others about Jesus. And so that's our job. That's why we're here. If he didn't want to use us when we got saved, you know what He would have done? He'd have just took us straight to heaven, right? But He left us here for a reason. And we need to do what He's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You again today for Your grace and Your mercy and love. We thank You for sending Jesus, and we thank You for dying on that cross, and we thank You that through You we can be extraordinary people. We are all ordinary, and You said You didn't call many mighty, but You chose the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And so I pray right now that You would work a mighty work in our hearts, and that You would just help us to see something that You want us to do. And the main thing is to follow You, because as we're fixing to sing, Jesus paid it all, and all to You we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but You wash us white as snow. We thank You that You've done that, and I just pray that You will do that for if there's even one here today that has still not trusted You, that they would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. And You said You would hear and answer their prayer. Father, we love You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing number 77, Jesus Paid It All. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washes us white as snow.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, "We want to have a real family." Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.